Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. We're going to look at one verse and then we're going to jump off from there. In Amos chapter 8, verse number 11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but hearing the words of the Lord." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the good old King James Bible this morning, the Word of God. Father, I just pray you'd bless your Word. I pray, Father, that you'd take me out of the flesh. I just pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. If I'm not filled this morning, I shouldn't be up here, Father. Father, I just pray again for any lost souls that don't know Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because if they don't, they're on their way to hell someday when they die. I just pray these people that don't know Jesus would know Him today, receive Him, receive life eternal. Father, bless us now. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We see in Amos, he's talking about a famine, or another word for a famine is a shortage. Now, a shortage means, as we all know, not enough to go around, a lack of something, or your supplies are running out. Amos, in the Word of God, called it a famine. You know, some of us are old enough to remember the fuel shortage or the energy crisis of the early 1970s. We remember that gasoline and oil prices overnight went sky high. We remember the price of everything else went up as a result. And we remember there was a great emphasis put on, you know, going to solar products, you know, solar heating. And this is when they came out with different types of insulation, you know, to conserve energy and so forth and so on. I can remember that you couldn't get gasoline on, or you had either odd days or even number days to get gasoline. And we had to wait in long lines at the fuel pump to get fuel. I remember those days. But, you know, the interesting thing is the energy crisis was over as soon as the price got where the people that, you know, controlled the industry wanted. All of a sudden, that energy crisis went away. Amen. You know, some of our parents' generation remember the shortages during the Great Depressions where people stood in bread lines to receive bread and other commodities. You know, there were a lot of people out of work. The unemployment rate was sky high back then. Also, some of our parents also remember during World War II in the 1940s, there was great shortages during the Second World War. But today what we want to talk about is a shortage that's more important than all those shortages that we've experienced. It's a shortage. It's much more worse than the energy crisis that we experienced back in the 1970s or the Great Depression or the shortages during World War II. It's a shortage which Amos prophesied in this morning's passage that we just read. It's a shortage or a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. You know, this shortage not only affects our overall society, but affects you and I. It affects the people of God and the churches of God. Right now, we're living in the period of time called the church age. But more specifically, within the church age, we are living in that period called the Laodicean church period. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We'll see the description of that Laodicean church period. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen," that's Jesus Christ, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So then what we want to see is the characteristics of this Laodicean church period. Number one, it's lukewarm. It's made up of compromise. It's a church that's double-minded in every way. You know, in other words, it's trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. It's trying to please God and also please the world. But Jesus preached very strongly in Matthew chapter 6 about trying to serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. Either you love the one or hate the other. So we see then the church of today is a double-minded church. It's trying to serve God and it's trying to serve the world and make everybody happy. Also in verse 17 it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What we see then, another characteristic of the Laodicean church today, is it's a very rich materially. It has great buildings and it has great programs. For example, you'll see these churches brag about, we have the largest Sunday school in America. We have 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 in our Sunday school in America. We have the greatest number of school buses that bring these children into our programs. You know, it's a lot of these ministries have become a memorial to a man and not to God. It doesn't glorify God. It's all to glorify man and not God. Characteristics of the Laodicean church period. As we read on in Revelations, he says, I counsel thee, in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anointest thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Another characteristic of the Laodicean church and the Laodicean church period of the church age is the Lord Jesus Christ is unfortunately outside the doors this morning of most of our churches trying to get in. You know, instead of man promoting his program, Jesus is trying to get in and just share the gospel. That's what we should be doing, is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we want to ask, what is this shortage? What is this shortage this morning? There is a shortage in this country and in this world. There is a shortage of old-fashioned preaching. There is a shortage of old-fashioned preaching. You know, we hear a lot of preaching today, brothers and sisters, but what kind are we hearing out there? What kind is being emanated from the pulpit? Listen with discernment what you hear when these preachers, so-called preachers, preach. Listen with discernment what you hear, and also listen with discernment what you don't hear. Much of what you hear is nothing but, as Paul described it, is sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Most of your preaching today smacks, is peppered without, with nothing but compromise. If you listen to today's preaching, predominantly it doesn't offend anyone. You know, it smacks of, you know, each and every one of us, doesn't matter what religion, we all worship the same God. You know, it gives us God is love. The God is love stuff. Yes, God is love. He is love, but he hates sin. You know, they'll also preach God is love. God doesn't mind if you sin. He understands what you're going through. It's preaching that tells the people what they want to hear. It's preaching that tickles the ears. You know, it's preaching that all it does is want to please man. It's preaching that uses flowery and flattering words. It's preaching that looks the other way when it comes to sin. It looks the other way. You know, we're not going to talk about the problem of gossip in our church. Or we're not going to talk about the problem of this. Things will straighten out. We'll stick our heads in the sand like ostriches and the thing will go away. It's preaching today that never shows the negative side of anything. You know, it's always this positive thing. Positive this, positive. There are negative things. Sin is very negative. We need to preach about it. Sin is very negative. We need to preach about it. It's preaching that is void of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. It's preaching that'll say that the sign gifts are for today. For tongues. The sign gifts of tongues and healings. And you go to some of these churches. You know, the Bible that I have says God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. You go to some of these churches, they're writhing and they're whacking and they're shaking back and forth and falling down on the ground and talk about chaos. That chaos, that is chaos to the ultimate. It's preaching that says a person can lose their salvation. My Bible tells me that we're sealed, a born-again believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You can't undo that seal, you can't break that seal. God says, Jesus says that those that the Father has given them, that no man can pluck them out of his hand. There is just too many. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that nothing, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. It's preaching that tells that people need to be baptized in water to be saved. You know, it's no longer amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's amazing splash, how sweet the sound. Amen. It's preaching that says that only Baptists will be in the bride of Christ. Only Baptists that will be in the bride of Christ. My Bible doesn't say that this morning. My Bible tells me that every born-again believer that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and only Him to save them is part of the bride of Christ. Amen. It's preaching that'll say that unless you speak in tongues, you have to speak in tongues as the initial evidence that you've received the Holy Ghost, that you've been born again, that you speak in tongues. The only tongue that I speak in this morning is the English language. The Bible that I have is in the English language, and that's the only tongue that God wants me to speak in this morning. Amen. It's preaching that'll tell you and I that we don't have God's preserved, inspired, inerrant, infallible word for today. It's a preaching, it's a lie that'll tell you that God's words were only inspired in the original autographs. Well, I praise God that that's not true, because we'd be in trouble today. We wouldn't know that we were saved by grace through faith, number one, and many other great truths. It's a message that tells you that we don't have God's word today, that we only have His message. That we only have His message. I praise God I have more than His message. I have His W, His O, His R, His D, His S, His words. I have His words, His very words this morning in front of me, praise God, to be able to preach it to you without apology. It's a preaching that's void of sound doctrine. It says a man is saved under the Old Testament law the same way that is someone is saved under the New Testament grace. Amen. It's a preaching that says there's no judgment for sin. There's no hell. Everyone is going to heaven, praise God. Everyone's going to heaven. But that's not what my Bible tells me. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to go through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. What kind of preaching is needed? What kind of preaching is needed? You know, Paul the Apostle told Timothy, to preach the word. He told Timothy to preach the word. This book right here, the Bible, the word of God. He didn't tell Timothy to preach philosophy. He didn't tell Timothy to preach education. He didn't tell Timothy to preach communism. He didn't tell Timothy to preach humanism. He didn't tell Timothy to preach evolution or science. He told Timothy, preach the word. The word of God, amen. Why do you suppose that Paul told Timothy to preach the word? Because preaching the word of God will bring conviction of sin. Preaching of the Word of God will show a person that he or she is lost, and that they need the Lord to need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to save them from their sins. All the other things we mentioned, philosophy, education, communism, humanism, evolution and science, all they show a person is they don't need God for anything. That man can solve all his problems. That basically man is good, and over time will continue to get better and better and better. All you have to look out today and know that that's a bunch of bunk. Man has gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. How did he get worse and worse and worse? By listening to philosophy, by listening to education, by listening to communism, by listening to humanism, by listening to evolution, by listening to science, and not listening to the Word of God. The Bible is called the Word of God. It's a sword of the Spirit, amen. It's a sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, The Bible tells us something about the Word of God. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a divider. It's a discerner. It's supposed to cut and hurt. It's a sword. It's the truth. Jesus said in praying to the Father, he said this in John 17:17. Jesus said this to the Father, sanctify them, sanctify them, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. The word of God is true. You know, and sometimes that truth hurts and it's supposed to. The truth is supposed to expose that which is false. And that's what's coming to you today, the truth, the word of God. Sanctify them, separate them through thy truth, through the word of God. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, and if you spend any time in the word of God, and you say you do, it'll separate you from the world, amen. It's the truth. What kind of preaching is needed? Preaching on the awfulness of sin. So awful is our sin. Look at the price. Look at the price this morning about the awfulness of our sin is the shedding of innocent blood. The awfulness of our sin, the price that was paid. The Son of God was crucified and he shed his blood for the payment of our sins. If sin was so good and so marvelous and wonderful, then why did the Son of God have to be crucified and shed his precious, sinless blood for you and I? We need preaching this morning. We need preaching from the pulpits on the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what these new Bible perversions have done? They've gone and selectively, these devil Bibles, these Bibles of the New Age, that's what they are. I'm not afraid to call it. They're Bible perversions. They're Bibles of the devil to dupe mankind. That's what they are. They've gone in and they've taken a knife and changed the Word of God. For example, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us a very important thing this morning, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I praise God this morning that I have redemption and I have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what they've done? These devil Bibles, they've taken it out through his blood. Through his blood. Through his blood. There's no blood. We want to clean up the Bible. We don't want to talk about the blood. We don't want to offend anyone. But I'm telling you this morning, the awfulness of sin, the price was paid, your sin and my sin, was the Son of God had to be crucified and his blood had to be shed. We need preaching that'll preach on the awfulness of sin, the price that was paid, and on the blood of Jesus Christ. What kind of preaching is needed? Preaching that calls out sin. You know, men called to preach like myself, we're to preach the whole counsel of God and don't hold back. This Bible from cover to cover, the whole counsel of God. We're to preach on the consequences of sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? We all die physically, amen. But there's a spiritual death. For the unsaved, the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ, the consequences of your sin is this morning. Listen to me. Your destiny right now without Jesus is eternity. It never ends in a literal burning hell. Oh, that might sound cruel, but that's what the Word of God says. You don't have Jesus, then you're going to a literal burning hell for eternity. Well, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he would, and he put it down in his book. He loved the world. He did. He gave his Son. Past tense. And you've got to accept him. You've got to accept that love or you're going to hell. And for the Christian, For the saved Christian, for the person that's saved, for the Christian, if you're in sin, look out, the chastisement for God. In fact, if you continue in a sin, the Lord may take you home early. That's what the Word of God says. We need preaching that's not afraid to name sin, to call homosexuality not an alternate lifestyle, but sex perversion, and that's what it is. To call out adultery and call it what it is, adultery, not an extramarital affair. The killing of the unborn, abortion, it's murder. We have to preach out on the wickedness of TV and movies. We need to preach out on drinking. No, it's not okay to have an occasional drink as a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible teaches total abstinence. In fact, over there in Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says this. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe, woe, woe. It's in a rebuke. It's an admonition. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. You're not to give your, you're not to drink, and you're not to give the bottle to your neighbor to drink. And maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. It's not okay to drink, period, as a Christian. We need preaching that'll preach against the smoking. Smoking, you know, you and I are the temple of God. We're to take care of this temple. Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us. In fact, there's a description of Job over there, and Job that talks about the devil blowing smoke and coals out of his nose, amen. That's what the devil smokes. You know, in most independent Bible-believing Baptist churches, you know, during the time between Sunday school and the worship service, they're sending out smoke signals out in the parking lot, because in most independent Baptist Bible-believing churches, everybody's out in the parking lot lighting up, sending up smoke signals. We shouldn't be smoking, Christian. We need men of God that will preach that you need to be here in church. God wants you here. You know, I this thing, well, I can worship God wherever I want. Hey, that's a cop-out. He tells you that he wants you to be here, to not to forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, he says in his word. We need men of God, we need preaching on tithing, that you need to give a tenth as a minimum to tithe, to give offerings, to bring them into the storehouse. You know, most Christians have a curse on them today because they're not tithing. They're not storehouse tithing. They're not bringing 10%. They're not doing what God tells them. We need preachers today. We need preaching that talks about the dress of the Christian, about women wearing pants and shorts and bathing suits. You know, I'm not going to take my wife down the beach and let her walk around in her underwear, and that's where the bathing suit is, and let all the guys gawk at her. Or I'm not going to take my husband to the beach and let him, you know, if you're a lady, and let him look at the ladies there. Hey, I'm a human being. I have flesh. I know what it does to me. And we need preaching against how people should not only dress, but the makeup that, you know, some of our ladies today, Christian ladies today, unfortunately, are being plastered with makeup. They look like billboards, unfortunately. You know, the first mention in the Bible of makeup is Jezebel. It says she painted her face over in 2 Kings 9:30. I'll give you the reference. You can look at it yourself. It says she painted her face and she tied up her head, man. She fixed up her hair and put all kinds of makeup on. You know, and usually in the Bible, there's a principle called first mention. And usually how it's, whatever thing is first mentioned is the connotation. So if it's mentioned negatively the first time, usually it's a negative all the way through the Bible. You know, there's nothing wrong with being attractive, but it's wrong to dress and to put up makeup to be sexy and to advertise. We need preaching against, you know, dancing. You know, we get Christians today, oh yeah, it's great to dance. I don't want no man touching my wife, putting his hands on my wife. Or I don't want, you know, to look at other ladies jiggling and wiggling around on the dance floor. Or for the ladies, two other men diggling and wiggling and on the dance floor, amen? We need men of God to preach about mixed bathing. You know, bathing females and males together. What do you think that's going to do? These are the kind of things we need to preach about and not worry about offending people, because that's what the Word of God says. What kind of preaching is needed? Paul's preaching, as Paul said over there in 2 Timothy, when he told Timothy to preach the Word, he also said some things about preaching the Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, "Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season." He said, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So we see then that preaching should reprove. Preaching should reprove. Reprove means to convince someone or something. It amounts to correction when someone is wrong. Preaching should reprove. Should reprove. You know, sometimes when you leave out of here, you know, preaching is to have you examine yourself. You shouldn't leave out of here all the time laughing and giggling, and, you know, we should have joy in the Lord. But sometimes preaching is for you to look at yourself, and maybe you leave out of here looking bad. And that's what it's supposed to do. Not only should it reprove, Paul tells us, but preaching should rebuke. Rebuke is a much stronger term than reprove, and it means basically to bawl somebody out. That's what it means, to bawl someone out. A rebuke would be, you know, you blew it. Don't do it again. A rebuke would be, you had no right to do that. One more time and you'll get it. A rebuke would be, you're wrong. And what we want to see is rebukes in the Bible occur over and over again by the handfuls and the fistfuls. For remember when Nathan went up to David? Remember when Nathan went up to David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed in battle? He rebuked, Nathan the prophet rebuked David and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." He didn't hold back. Or how about David? Remember when David went up to fight Goliath? You know, when Goliath was laughing at him and calling him all kinds of names. You know, "What are you, a dog? You're coming after me with sticks," and so forth and so on. David gave that giant a rebuke. He said this in 1 Samuel 17:46. He said this. David gave this rebuke to Goliath. He said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Tell me that isn't a rebuke. And how about Jesus? What he said to the insulted one of his apostles, Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." That's a rebuke. These negative passages amplify the degenerate character of the modern apostate Christianity. They show that there's been a wholesale departure from preaching the word by the ministers. The ministry of the prophet is about 75% rebuke. That's all he used to do, is to rebuke, to rebuke. Hosea 5:2, it says, "And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all." In Amos 5:10, it says this, They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." You know, I'm not here to be number one on your list. I'm not here for you to love me. I'm here to give you the Word of God and to tell you what it says, and that's my job. If you love me, you like me. If you don't, that's okay. But I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. It's not a popularity contest, believe me. A rebuke is a weight laid on someone, so the word is often used to describe a painful burden that the sinner has to bear. Not only is preaching to reprove and to rebuke, but Paul also said to exhort. Preaching is to exhort. It's the stirring up to action. The modern term is to motivate. Preaching is to motivate, to stir you up, to get you going. Literally, it refers to calling someone forward to take action, and therefore resembles, as we have at the end of a service, an invitation. We see some great exhortations in the Bible. Turn with me to Exodus 32. Moses in Exodus 32. Over there in Exodus 32. In verse 36. 26, I'm sorry. Exodus 32, verse 26. We have the scene here. The scene is Moses has gone up to get the commandments. He's come down and they're having a wild party while he's been away. And then it says Moses stood in the camp. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Christian, let me ask you today, among you, watching here, who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? That's an exhortation. Are you on the Lord's side today? Look what Ezra said. Look at the exhortation of Ezra. Ezra. Over there in Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. In Ezra chapter 10, it says in verse 10, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel." In verse 11 he says, "Now therefore make confessions unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasures and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Christian, that's the exhortation today. Are you on the Lord's side, number one? Number two, separate yourself if you are. Separate yourself from the world and the people of the world and the things of the world. And look at finally another exhortation by Joshua, a great man of God. Joshua. Look at the exhortation of Joshua in chapter 24 of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil, unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who are you going to serve? Whose side are you? Are you on the Lord's side this morning? Number one, if you are, separate from this world and the people of the world and serve the Lord. Exhortations to get you stirred up. Preaching that exhorts moves people to make decisions, in other words, to get them off their backside, to come to a decision. Real preaching then is not confined to counseling, rapping, coping, giving advice, making recommendations, or suggestions. The modern preaching of today is polished, it's smooth, it's cultured, its pitch is designed to win friends and influence people. But the thing is, it's not preaching at all, it's basically politicking, pure and simple, you know? I make the people happy, they're going to give more money, and I'm going to have more money coming in for myself, amen. That's a temptation. That's a temptation with a preacher. Tell the people what they want to hear, keep them satisfied, keep the money coming in. You know, a bigger paycheck for me at the end of the week. All it is personality selling. That's all we have up there, is personality selling. You know, the guy's a great helper. You know, he may not even believe the book, but he comes off as a great helper, a comforter, you know, a patcher up of emotional and social needs. We hear it all over the Christian radio. We see it all over the Christian bookstore. In fact, if you go to these so-called Christian bookstores, the bookshelves are just cluttered up to the attic with all this rubbish, all this garbage that's emanating from the pulpit today. You know, it says, you know, it deals with, you know, how to cope with yourself or someone else. It's basically humanism gone to seed, amen.
These are not so-called preachers. They're speakers. They're not the mouthpieces of God, but they're the mouthpiece of the people and the things of this world. You know, all these books that these different ones are coming out with will tell you how you can adjust to yourself or so that others can adjust to you or how you can adjust to them. But you know what? You go to these books and the subject of God, heaven, hell, the Bible, the second coming of souls are out of the question. None of that's talked about. None of that's talked about. What kind of preaching is needed? You know, if an unsaved person can come through the doors of a church or into this church and be satisfied in our services, then the preaching is not what it should be. You know, it should bring a sinner to decision, amen. It should bring a sinner under conviction, amen. What kind of preaching is needed? The kind that will make the backslider miserable in his backsliding. What should a preacher preach? What should a preacher preach? Like John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist preached? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know we're talking about another dispensation, but we can say, in other words, John was telling the people of his day what they needed to do to get right with God. And that's what we need to be preaching today from the pulpits, is what each individual person today needs to do to be right with God, and that's to trust Jesus Christ and only his shed blood to save them. Amen. And the thing about John the Baptist, he wasn't afraid of his audience. He said to King Herod, he said to him eyeball to eyeball, that it was not lawful for him to take his brother Philip's wife. Amen. He didn't care he was the king. He didn't play it easy. He didn't skate along. He told it like it was. Amen. What should a preacher preach? Like Jesus. Jesus offended the religious crowd of the day. You know, when someone says to you, it's not right for you to pick on or criticize other religions when they're wrong, say that's bunk. Jesus did it. And he did it over and over and over again. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus was harder on the religious zealots of the day than he was with the common man. He loved the common man. He treated them with love and kindness. But with these hypocrites, with these people that were condemning people to hell, he was straight forth. He told them like it was. He told them, for example, look at in Matthew chapter 23, some of the things that Jesus rebuked. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, Jesus said, Matthew 23, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, straight out. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Jesus rebuked the religious crowd of that day and told them, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're not only going to hell, but you're taking people with you. You're condemning people to hell by what you're teaching them. And that's what needs to be preached today. That's what needs to be preached today. He also told them, the same crowd, the scribes and Pharisees, he said, hey, he said, outside, you're all cleaned up. You're like a whited sepulcher. But he says, inside, you're dead. You're full of dead men's bones. You're filthy. He told them, the same crowd, that they were making the word of God, the Bible, of none effect through their traditions and the commandments of men. That's what many of the religions do today. They put their tradition and the commandments of men before the word of God, and they make it of none effect. Jesus also called them a generation of vipers. He called them that they were a bunch of snakes. And that's what these people are, a bunch of snakes that go in and change the word of God and tell you it's the Bible, it's God's word. It is not. There are generations of vipers that were there in Jesus' day, and they're still with us now, amen. And we need to call it out and tell it like it is, amen. And then one of the greatest things he said to him, eyeball to eyeball, Jesus got in there in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, and he said, and he looked at him and he said this in 8:44, John, ye are of your father's the devil. And he says, all of the lust of your father ye will do. Look what he said, talking about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He called these people a devil. Your father, he called them that their father was a devil. And like the devil, they were liars and they were murderers. Amen. What should we preach? That's what we should preach. We should also preach like Philip. Philip. Look it over there in Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35. We know he was led of the Spirit to go up. To go up. To Gaza. And he met this Ethiopian eunuch coming back from Jerusalem, this proselyte of Judaism. And he went to him. It says in Acts 8:35, and then Philip opened his mouth. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach any social gospel, any humanism. He preached unto this Ethiopian eunuch Jesus, the gospel of Christ, which Paul tells us the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth. Because Philip preached Christ crucified, a man got saved. That's what you and I are to preach. The gospel of Christ. Christ died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. He was buried the third. He was buried and he arose the third day. Amen. Praise God, Philip didn't preach the 5 points of Calvinism or the Roman Catholic Catechism to him, because that man would be on his way to hell right now. He'd be in hell right now. What should a preacher preach, or how should he preach? He should preach like Paul the Apostle. I love the description of Paul's preaching in Acts 17:6. It basically says that he turned the world upside down. That's what you and I need to do, is turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. People need to be shaken. Wake up. The judgment is coming. Amen. Wake up. Shake them up. Turn them upside down. There's a shortage of old-fashioned Holy Ghost filled fire and brimstone preaching. It's gone. Hardly any of it left. What's the result of this spiritual famine? What's the result of it? God, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments have been taken out of the public school. And what have they been replaced with? Condoms, okay, family counseling, you know, birth control pills. We have armed warfare in the public schools now. They have to have metal detectors in a lot of the schools to check students as they go in. We have increases in teen pregnancy, teen suicide. We have drug dealing going on in our schools. We have gang fights. That's a result of the shortage, of the spiritual shortage, of the preaching, of the hearing of the Word of God. Good old-fashioned preaching that cuts to the quick, that offends and tells people what they need to do to be right with God. We have seen in our society a drastic increase in drugs, drug abuse. The divorce rate is sky high. If you get married today, you get a 50% chance that you'll end up in divorce. The crime rate's gone sky high. You know, sexual perversion is unbelievable. You know, we've gone from, we used to preach, this is how it went. We used to preach from the pulpit that homosexuality was a sin against God. It was abomination. And then we went and we said, we change it. No, the person's ill. It's a sickness. It's a disease. And now we've gone 180 and said, it's not a sin against God. It's not a sickness or an illness or a disease anymore. It's an alternative lifestyle, and we should recognize it and support it and not put it down. That's how far we've come in such a short amount of time because of the spiritual shortage of the hearing of the Word of God. How about the casinos? They're all popping up all over. You know, wherever they can get it in, they get it in. We have state-run lotteries. I was coming into church this morning. I stopped to get the Sunday newspaper. The only reason I get it is for the coupons, amen? But I had to wait in line because people were lining up to get their jackpot tickets and this, that, and the other thing. You know, amen? There was one time we didn't have any of that on Sunday mornings, the sale of it. But now they have the lottery 7 days a week in this state. Even in some states run liquor, have the liquor industry is run, like in New Hampshire. You go up on the highway 95 there, you'll have a state-run liquor store. Amen. You know, we see today as a result of the shortage of God, Holy Ghost-filled preaching, we no longer have statesmen. We have politicians who lie, and they cheat, and they steal, and they'll tell you anything just that you want to hear to get them into office, amen, and to take your money, to take the money out of your pockets. And because of the spiritual shortage of the hearing of the Word of God, our society has a shortage in moral values. Moral values. That's what it's all about today. Do you